Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 9. This can be found on page 1168 in the Pew Bible. As you're able, if you'll stand for the reading of God's inerrant, infallible word, our only rule of faith and practice, and it is the very mind of God in print, beginning in verse 32, chapter 9 of Acts. Now, as Peter went here and there among them, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed." And immediately he rose. And all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days she became ill and died, and when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, "Please come to us without delay." So Peter rose and went with them. And when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all outside and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up. Then calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And he stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon, a tanner. I wonder if any of you remember or have read the story of a man named Bob McAllister from South Carolina. At the age of 23, you might say he had the world by the tail. He was Strom Thurmond's right-hand man, and he did a lot to get Richard Nixon elected president. He says in what he's written about his life that he might one day find himself in the White House, the next day on the Senate floor, and the next day down in Columbia, South Carolina, with Senator Thurmond. His marriage failed. He was married to his job. And then, years later, he was converted. And he talks about these two different experiences in his life that impacted him. Of course, his conversion being the greatest. But then there was this very, very hot summer day in 1984. And he was driving his car to an appointment on Bull Street in Columbia. And the traffic had backed up and almost at a standstill. And he noticed there was something that all the cars were going around. Then realized as he got closer, there was this old, old black man who was in a wheelchair making his way down Bull Street. And so Bob McAllister would tell you that he did something he had never done before, in the sense that he got out of his comfort zone and he did something that was not politically motivated. He just wanted to help the man. And so he got out and the man put his hand out there and said, "I'm Odell." And Bob McAllister said, "You're going to get yourself killed out here. Where are you going? What are you doing?" The man explained that there were two elderly women that lived near him. And another part of the town, so to speak, and he was headed to a mission to get food, wrap it up, take it back to these two elderly. One was a mother. It was a mother-daughter, but both elderly women hadn't eaten in 2 days. And so Bob picked up the man, put him in his car, got the wheelchair, put it in his car, made the trip to the mission and back. It was a 7-mile round trip journey that this man was on. But Bob McAllister would tell you that he was absolutely ashamed because he had written speeches on poverty and he had written speeches on welfare, and he admitted, "I'd never seen it." In his words, he said, "I'd never smelled poverty, and it was only a stone's throw from my house." He got outside of his comfort zone. Like men, women, and children, but in particular some of our fathers of the faith, of the Reformed faith, who got out of their comfort zones. Men like Luther and Zwingli and Calvin, Beza, Bucer, Bullinger, Huss, Cranmer, Farrell, Knox, father of Presbyterianism. And I mentioned some of our men earlier, even men in this church, hundreds of years later, 40 years ago from this year, who got outside their comfort zones and started a new denomination. And then their words would be to go back to the mother church. That's where we find Peter. Peter in Acts 9 is outside of his comfort zone. We might say this morning he's on his way outside. He's there, but he's got a little bit further to go. For Bob McAllister, you know, it started on a street called Bull Street in Columbia, South Carolina. For Peter, it really begins, as we'll say, Lord willing, in 2 weeks, because we have our fall Bible conference next week. But it begins on a roof in Joppa. I want to make a statement. You just have to think about it. I've got some questions to follow. But the statement is this, that success within your comfort zone. Are you with me so far? Success within your comfort zone does not necessarily, that's an important word, a word of grace, doesn't necessarily translate into success in ministry or success in outreach or success in evangelism or success in giving. Are you following me on that? That success within my boundaries in which I find myself to be quite comfortable does not necessarily translate into having a successful Christian life for Jesus, you know, for outreach. It doesn't make me a Great Commission Christian. Some of you may not be familiar with the Great Commission. The Great Commission, when Jesus, before his ascension, said, "Go, therefore, and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them all that I've commanded you." He said, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." You know that's the backbone of our vision at Trinity Church. I mean, that's the fire, you might say, that's behind our vision, that which we established, I mean, is part of who we are for over 120 years, but saying in the last 5 years, that Great Commission is what we're to be about. Now, if it's true that success within my comfort zone does not necessarily translate into success as a Christian or a Great Commission Christian, and the Great Commission is the backbone of our vision, then it behooves us to ask some questions. The first, taking some real thought. The others, they're not as hard to understand, but they're probably more convicting. The first is this. At what point does my leaving my comfort zone help me measure the success of my Christian life? How far would I have to get outside of where I feel most comfortable in order to measure how well I'm doing in reaching out and giving and worshiping, befriending unbelievers? What, I don't know. I mean, just whatever, how you might fill in the blank. It'd be, and those are examples. I mean, I mentioned giving. That probably hits all of us at just the right spot. You know, that's our wallet. But I mean, that's in some regard, that's a good one to just pull out and say within my comfort zone. Because for some, your comfort zone, the 10%, just as an example, 10% is the tithe. That's the, you know, over 10% is offerings. So we believe, biblically speaking, that one begins with the minimum, the 10%. And then what they did, and we ask and give, that's what's given to the church. Now, how does that strike the comfort zone? You know, there are people in the church who could live on 10% of what they make. So 10% to the church is, that's not really sacrifice. It's not really outside the comfort zone. Maybe it's 20, maybe it's 30, maybe it's 40. For others, 10% is tough. It's a real stretch. But I just, again, those are trying to give an example of the first question. At what point do I have to leave my comfort zone to measure my success? All right, follow-up questions. When was the last time I found myself outside my comfort zone? Some of you may say this morning. You might say this weekend. Great. For others, it may be a long time. You can't remember when you really got out of the car and put the man out of the wheelchair and put him in your car, put the wheelchair in the back and drove him to the mission. When was the last time Trinity Church got outside her comfort zone? And then, asking yourself, did I set up the boundaries? Or can I honestly say Jesus set up my boundaries? He sets the boundaries of my zone. What if we were, it was just you and me alone, and you were going to, I ask you that question. You're going to give me an honest, true, from the heart, no holds back, no fear of rejection. You're just going to flat describe where your boundaries lie. Where would they be? How would you describe? Say, Claude, I go this far. Honestly, that's where I would place the line. How far is too far? It's interesting to watch a friend like Peter, you know, that we've known before and preached on and know something about him, you know, to see him get out of his comfort zone. And this week, and again, Lord willing, in 2 weeks, to see how he did. How did he react? There'll be some questions in a couple of weeks that have to do with whether he even really succeeded or not. In verse 32, when we find him in Lydda, that already tells us something about getting out of his comfort zone. As Peter went here and there among them, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda. We don't know very much about Peter's traveling. In fact, here, all we know is what Luke tells us. Paul tells us Luke traveled with his wife, and we know that he was the apostle to the Jews. I mean, that's how he's known. So we know that's his emphasis. So to be in Lydda, as I've already alluded to the fact, he's already outside his comfort zone. And I would think we could easily surmise a lot more was going on than just the one healing of Aeneas. You know, he's preaching, he's teaching, he's coming alongside, he's counseling, his pastoral care. He's trying to help these infant churches. And so there's a lot of work. It's a well-timed visit, you might say. Derek Thomas, if you're following along in that commentary we're offering for sale in the bookstore, you know, we're using it a lot for this study, but he says this, a well-timed visit for the purpose of encouraging others in ministry can prove a turning point for those struggling under the burden of ministry. I just love that. I mean, that's why I would bring it out and try to quote it for you. I love the sentence. And where would you find yourself in there? A well-timed visit for the purpose of encouraging others in ministry. Just other Christians in ministry. Just think that way for a moment. Can prove a turning point in that person's life. The person that's struggling under the burden of ministry. That's the way I applied it to myself was you. The well-timed text or email or letter or just the passing word of encouragement. You don't know what that does to me as a minister. So that's why personally I love that sentence from Derek Thomas. Verse 33, there he found a man named Aeneas, a Christian. Okay, he's one of the, as described in Acts, as one of the holy ones, a saint, disciple, bedridden for 8 days, who was paralyzed. Now, Kistemaker suggests that he's a stroke victim. That kind of puts it into some kind of light there for you. In verse 34, Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed. And immediately he rose. I love the fact that Peter is very clear. And there's no glory for him. There's no mention of himself. It's not about him. He walks in. The thing that he says to the man first, Jesus Christ. No room for doubt. Is the one who heals you. It's an announcement, really. It's a statement. And we're led to believe when it says immediately implies without a moment's delay, the man could use his limbs. He was in his right mind, his right body. What does that say to Aeneas? What does that say to the people at Lydda? It says, because we know this to be true of miracles, it proved he was an apostle. It said, I'm from God. What I'm saying is right. What I'm saying is true. You need to listen to me. And not only so, as is always the case, the physical healing points us to spiritual healing. So always, only Jesus Christ. As you look at your salvation, your life as a Christian, your eyes now, at this moment, in this text, point you to the only one who can give you freedom. Only one who can give you hope. The only one who frees you from the tyranny of sin. Jesus Christ heals you. This work that's going on in verse 35, all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they, all of them, they turned to the Lord. Peter's being used, and just so we're reminded, outside of his comfort zone. This wouldn't have been just right up his alley, so to speak. But God's using him, and Luke then tells us, beginning in verse 36, what's going on in another town called Joppa while Peter's in Lydda. Verse 36, there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which when translated means Dorcas. Now, I was born in 1964, and there was an actress who played the part of Tabitha, who was also born in 1964, because I Googled it. I get off on these things when I'm studying. I think, oh, I'll just look that up. What's she doing now? She's had a sad life, by the way. And it's kind of interesting to mention that show that ran for 8 seasons on this week, being Reformation Week, called Bewitched, with Samantha and Darren and Tabitha. Tabitha means gazelle. It means wide-eyed gazelle. And the Greek translation is Dorcas. Now, what do you want to be called? Do you want your name to be Tabitha or do you want it to be Dorcas? You know, and let's think about the nicknames, Tabby or Dork. So we will refer to her fondly as Tabitha for nostalgia's sake for some of us. The Aramaic name. What name we use for this woman is of little importance. What's important is what Luke says about her. She was godly. She was a servant. She reached out to the poor. She was probably converted under Philip's ministry. She walked the talk. She would live out in her life and her words what she believed to be true. In fact, the translation actually means she kept ministering, kept ministering, and kept ministering, and kept ministering. Wouldn't that be wonderful for someone to say about you that you're just always thinking? That wouldn't that take some of us out of our comfort zones? If we were always thinking in terms of how can I help? What can I do? How can I serve? We know her sickness and death came as a shock to those in Joppa, left a void in the Christian community. She was full of good works and acts of charity, verse 36 says. Verse 37, in those days she became ill and died, and when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Which wouldn't have been unusual at all, except for the fact that they waited, because they wouldn't have waited for the burial in that culture, because if anything, the Middle Eastern heat. You think maybe they're waiting for a miracle? Because if you'll notice in verse 38, since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, please come to us without delay. See the word urging? It's courteous, wouldn't you agree? It's courteous, but it's urgent. Come, please, without delay. I mean, in other words, we're not looking for you to come. The invitation is not to come do a funeral. We want Tabitha back. And so we're calling for you. So Peter rose and went with them. And when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas had made while she was with them. You've seen this before. Or perhaps you've even known it in your own life. Especially when one dies unexpectedly. The grief is unbelievable. We go for things like clothing that smell like the person, the pictures. This is what they love. This is what they were involved in. This is how much it's like a frantic cry that someone would show tribute, that someone would show honor to my loved one. That's what these widows are doing. But Peter put them all outside. It's amazing the pattern he seems to have picked up from Jesus and the power that is Jesus. The healing of Aeneas is very similar to the healing of the paralytic from Capernaum. When Jesus says in Matthew 9, verse 6, get up and take your mat. Peter here says, rise and take your bed. But it's eerily similar with Tabitha, because there's the people, there's the wailing, the crying, there's faith. The raising of of Jairus' daughter. But this is how close it is. Even Jesus says, when he talks to this little girl, he says, Talitha. And that's the word for little girl. Get up. Well, here's Peter and the girl's name, Tabitha, gazelle. He says, Tabitha, arise. We can learn from the differences too, because it says when he knelt down and prayed. Posture's never something we just go over and don't think about. Posture's important. He knelt down. Wouldn't you love to know? Wouldn't you love to see and hear the prayer? Maybe we can get to heaven one day and ask him, what was it like to be in that upper room with that dead woman? And how intense. I'm not saying he even said anything. He might have just the intensity, the faith that it took. There are parts in Scripture where God says, you just be quiet. It's my battle. I'll do it. Who knows? He'd done a lot of miracles, but he had not done one like this. He turns to the body and he says, Tabitha, arise. Her eyes open, her lungs fill with air. These are the kind of things I think about. They go, who spoke first and who said what? Did she cry? Did he cry? Wouldn't you love to think that he said something like, Tabitha, there's some people downstairs that are very anxious to see you. And I'm not trying to make too much extra biblical out of anything, but I wonder in Jesus' comfort, maybe if he's comforting to us when we think of our loved ones who have gone before us, that he might say to them, there's some people down there that are anxious to see you. He knows that. He knows how much you miss and long for them. She opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. Verse 41, he gave her his hand and raised her up. And then calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And then here's the ministry. In verse 42, became known throughout all Joppa. Many believed in the Lord. Second time we've seen that. Huge impact. Conversions. God receives all the glory. The church is spreading. Now it's time, thankfully, or we wouldn't be sitting here today, and we certainly wouldn't be celebrating what we're celebrating, that the gospel was going to the Gentiles. Notice 43, he stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon, a tanner. That may not seem like such a big deal, but Simon would have been ostracized by the Jewish population because he was a tanner. He dealt with dead animals, skins, hides, smelled bad. I mean, he would have been shunned by the synagogue, but not by the church, not by Christians. They welcome him. The hospitality of the Christians. They welcome him, bring him in. Peter goes, he even decides to live with Simon the Tanner for a while. And when Peter does that, he's burning bridges. He's turning away from the Jewish legalists. And Lord willing, if we see this in 2 weeks, he'll be sent to Cornelius, a Roman centurion, where he will go into the home and sit down at their table and eat a Gentile meal. Unheard of. Way, way outside Peter's comfort zone. In fact, he'll even question God. Are you sure? Is this really what you mean? I'll never do that. That kind of thing. Well, we'll see that, Lord willing, in a couple of weeks. I love the way Boyce in his commentary brings, he sort of wraps it up. I'm going to follow that by talking about Peter and how we see him over the time period, the years, get out of his comfort zone. Even when Christ calls him as a fisherman, he's mending nets and, you know, he's already smitten by this. Jesus comes to him and says, come, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. The miracle of the fish, so great a catch that only God could do it. So he goes, me, you know, Peter's attitude is me, you know, that you long for me. What am I going to do? And then that's the point, because there would be things done through Peter only, that people have to say only God could do that. And that's where we see our greatest ministry. We certainly see one who didn't feel that he was worthy. None of us are worthy. You know that. No one. And you'll never, ever, ever be worthy. You know that, don't you? I mean, not really, in and of yourself, worthy of salvation. It's not, you know, we sometimes say things like, it's not what you know, it's who you know, and who you are. No, it's not. It's not who you are. It's not your name. It's not your last name. It's not your Montgomery blood. You know, in fact, you don't want it. That's your comfort zone. What's important is Jesus' decision to use you with all your failure, all your weaknesses, all your blemishes, all your warts, all your sin. And that he would use you, even you, as unworthy as we are, and only God could do it. That's what we want. That's sort of out of the comfort zone kind of ministry. All right, the confession time when Jesus said, who do people say that I am? And they, you know, some say this person's been, and they say, who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus commends him, says, you're right. You got that from the Holy Spirit. Jesus goes on to talk about his crucifixion, his death. Peter says, never. It'll never happen to you. And Jesus said, he doesn't say, oh, I commend you, Peter. Now I'm going to, you know, the Holy Spirit's revealed this to you. He says, Satan revealed that to you. Get behind me, Satan. And that's so Peter. It's just, you know, but we ought to say that's so me. That is so me. You know, on the mountaintop one day, I'm filled with the Spirit. It's like Elijah calling fire down from heaven. And the next day, I'm like Elijah in the valley praying that God would take my life. You know, that kind of thing. That's Peter. Prone to wander, prone to leave the Lord I love. Here's my heart, O take and seal it for thy courts above. In the final week of Jesus' life, Peter's on a high horse again. He says, I'll go with you. I'll never leave you. I'll die for you, Jesus. And he meant it. You know that in the garden when they came, he took his sword out. He was ready to fight. That very night, he denies knowing him 3 times. So Peter, and wouldn't you say, so me, just like me. You know, the thing about Peter is he wept and he wept and he wept. He was so sorry. And you know what? He didn't fall away. You know why he didn't fall away? Because Jesus prayed for him. He said, Satan's asked to sift you like wheat, Peter, but I prayed for you. Your faith will not fail. He's prayed for you. You know he's praying for you right now. He lives to make intercession for you. You're not going to fail. You're not going to fall away. You are going to fight the good fight. You are going to finish the race. You are going to keep the faith. Because Jesus is praying for you. Of course, Peter was the first in the empty tomb, and then in the recommissioning post-resurrection, when they said, "Meet me in Galilee," you know, and Peter is restless, and so he wants to take him fishing, and he does, and Jesus appears on the shore, and they have the fish and all that. Well, when they talk, Jesus, we call it the recommissioning of Peter, because he asks him three times, "Do you love me? You know I love you. Do you love me? You know I love you. Do you love me?" That hurt. The third one, he says, "Jesus, you know all things. You know I love you." He'd done a lot of things wrong. He said a lot of things wrong. He gets this. He says, "I love you. Know I love you." Each time Jesus followeth, "Feed my sheep. Tend my sheep. Feed them." And that's what he's doing in Acts 9. That's where he is. Obeying Jesus. Outside the comfort zone. Preaching. Teaching. He's an aroma of Christ in Lydda and Joppa. We have, you know, the anointing oil that we use for people when they're sick, and we pray, lay hands on them. And I had that oil in my car. It was all wrapped up. And yet I'd open the door and I could just smell the aroma of that oil filling my car. That's what we do. Wherever we go, we're taking this aroma of Jesus. And that's what Peter had done. Even outside the boundaries, his own boundaries. Tabitha, mercy-minded Tabitha, benevolent, full of good works, Tabitha. Almsgiving, sowing, random acts of kindness, always looking to help someone else. And so therefore she was greatly loved, Tabitha. Women, you know, she didn't sit around and look for things to nitpick in the church and all that and gossip. And Tabitha, she wasn't looking for things to complain about. She was looking for people to help. She was looking for people that she could sow something for and give to them and make their day and minister to. And women who are visiting today, I want you to know, because I'm speaking to you, but I'll talk to our ladies through you. But if you're looking for a church, say, "I wonder if there's women who are in that church who will identify with me and come alongside me and make me feel at home and love me and befriend me." And well, yes, on all counts. This church has hundreds and hundreds of Tabithas. There's probably a Tabitha on your pew right now. Women in this church who think about others and give and give and give and give tirelessly. And I did first, but then the session interviewed these men recently Wednesday night. I told them, I said, "I know I have friends in the ministry who don't have one man like you. And we have hundreds of men gifted in leadership. We have hundreds of Tabithas. And they're so great." So I want to end with asking you three times. You can, if you felt so, to bow your heads and close your eyes. You can look straight ahead. It doesn't matter. But as long as you can concentrate, I want to represent Jesus in that regard to say and ask you three times, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" And then I want to reply to you as the pastor, the preacher, to say he loves you, he loves you, he loves you, he loves you so much. And brethren, my brothers and sisters, he is using you. And he will use you within and without your comfort zone. Trust him, trust him. Father, we pray, as we prayed earlier, that we would walk out of here doers of the word. Not just hearers. We pray to be Peters when we walk out. We want to be Tabithas as we walk out of here. Bold and obedient, full of mercy, full of grace, full of the light of Jesus, benevolent, sacrificially giving. Father, make us like that. Random acts of kindness. You point the way, and we will follow by your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.